and the wife either she reverence her husband. That section begins with the wife submitting to her husband, and it ends with the wife reverencing her husband. And in the center, we find repeated that man should love his wife even as Christ loved the church. It looks as if the loving and obedience and so on is about equal there. I'm not doing any particular advertising for ERA here, but when we go back into the beginning and see the creation of the woman and her relationship to her husband, we find that there was an equality there, and then we find that in the fall that the equality couldn't last. And it can't. It absolutely can't. And the reason is this: sin. I'm in the condition that we find ourselves in the world today that no two, whether it be a husband and wife, or two men, or two women, or anything of the kind working together, that one has to somehow, some way, take the lead. You cannot have an equality. It doesn't work. Now, in under perfect conditions, well then, of course, that might work. But we don't have the condition. You see, we have a lot of problems like that today. Government problems, for instance. Why, under the right conditions, why, we can work out a government for a utopia. And on paper, it sounds perfect. But when you get the human element into it, it fails. And we've had men trying that over and over. For many, many ages, men have tried. And there have been times when it looked like it was going to work. And then it failed. The human element coming in. There will never be a perfect rule, never be perfect equality here on the earth until one comes, the Prince of Peace that was murdered at Calvary, till he comes and rules. And then conditions will be different. And we won't have all of these ifs and ands and buts and so on that we have to stick in because of the human element, sin. Well, that was a little bit on the side here, but give an idea of the problem we have here about the relationship of man and wife, and that being a mystery. And then he goes on and says that it's a picture of Christ and the church. They are one. And that oneness should be manifested in our lives. Now, we have one more usage of the word mystery in Ephesians, and that is in 6:19. Ephesians 6:19. Paul has just given out how to withstand in the evil day, and that is with the panoply, the armor, the whole armor of God. And he gives the six pieces of armor. Then he says, after he's gotten through with that armor, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Some people have tried to put this on as the seventh part of the armor. However, as necessary as prayer is, it is a supplement and a complement both of all of these parts, six parts of armor here, and not a part all by itself. Now, in 19 then, and he says, and for me, Paul wants them to pray for him. He's asking here a favor. And he's asking that they may pray that utterance may be given unto him, that he might open his mouth boldly. Well, when did Paul ever lack boldness in opening his mouth? Can you think of any place where Paul didn't speak boldly? Ever find any place where he held back anything? Remember, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he told them that plainly he held back nothing that was profitable for him. And he said that he had preached unto them nothing but what was in Moses and the prophets at that time. Now he's preaching the mystery here in Ephesians. And he wants them to pray for him that there may be an utterance given to him, the power to speak, that he might open his mouth boldly. Why? To make known the mystery of the gospel. For the gospel, the dispensation of the mystery. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. And I want you to pray for me, he says, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, I believe he did. I can find no record. I can find no idea or hint anywhere that Paul ever failed to speak when he had an opportunity. That's one thing we cannot find fault with Paul. Remember when going back in the Lord's ministry here on the earth that there were many of the Pharisees and leaders of Israel that believed, but they kept it secret because of the fear of men? But Paul wasn't that way. And how timid the 12 were at the start. When the Lord was arrested, they fled. They were scared. And Peter denied him that night before the crucifixion. Denied him 6 times. But it seems that Peter was pretty steadfast after that. We find only one instance after that that Peter slipped a little. And that was when he was up at Antioch and he was caught between the nutcracker, the Jews, and the Gentiles. And he dissimulated a little bit. Read the last part, last half of chapter 2 of Galatians, and see how Paul told him off about that. Don't think Peter ever did that again. Well, here's Paul, speaking boldly. We don't find him failing at any time, as far as the record goes. But he did speak boldly, and we can be very thankful for that. Yeah. That he may continue to be faithful. Right. He might be, continue to be faithful, because here, I believe that Ephesians was written in the forepart of his imprisonment at Rome, that 2 years imprisonment. And he has something ahead of him. And so far as we know, he wrote and he spoke during that time very faithfully. And he was loose for a little season, and when he wrote his last epistle to Timothy after his second imprisonment, and death was seemingly in the immediate future, he said, I have fought a good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown. So evidently, he succeeded. But he was depending on the prayers of folks. I suspect we could take a lot of time and speak on the importance of prayer in this, and it is very, very important. We should never forget to pray for the folks who are bearing witness of the truth of the mystery. They need it. They have everybody against them, have everything against them. Quite often, they have even their own home influences and so on against him. One of the men who was a pioneer in the proclaiming of the dispensation of the mystery years ago, his wife was a drunkard. And yet he was faithful to the trust. And so far as we know, he did not hold back the truth because of his home condition. I can think of others more personal than that, but this goes way back, because this man has been dead many years. There are others more recent that we wouldn't dare to speak of, or somebody might guess who they were, and we don't want to talk about individuals. Now, going on from there, we go to Colossians. There's no mention of a mystery in Philippians. However, we're to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. That's the theme of Philippians, going on to perfection, but it just doesn't mention the mystery. It does mention our citizenship in Philippians 3:20 in the heavenly places, but as I said, doesn't mention the mystery. So we go over to Colossians 1:26. Now Paul is saying almost some of the things in different words here that he did back in Ephesians 3, and that's concerning this dispensation, the grace of God, which was given to him to preach the dispensation of the mystery. Now he speaks to the church in verse 24, says, his body's seat, which is the church, that is his body, whereof? Paul says, whereof, that is the church, I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God. Now, he doesn't say the dispensation of grace of God here, but it's the same thing, which is given to me for you to complete, to fulfill the word of God. Not only does Paul complete the scriptures, his last writing, 2 Timothy, is the last written of the scriptures. Not only was he to finish up the canon of scripture, but the thing that fulfills and finishes the word of God is Paul's revelation of the mystery. That finishes. That's what completes the word of God. So we have the two meanings here. Paul was to complete the canon of scripture, and the thing that completed the canon of scripture was the dispensation of the mystery. Even now in verse 26, which we're speaking about, even the mystery, ho mysterion, which hath been hid from ages and from generation. All right, not found then in the Old Testament anywhere, but now is made manifest to his saints. Saints unfaithful again, you have in Ephesians 1, to whom, that is to these saints, and that to make all men see, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, or the word again, mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. I use the word among there because this word can be translated in when it's for one, and if it's plural, why then we use the word among. Now there are sometimes an exception, depends on the meaning of the saying, that it might be used in when it's for a group. Remember that the Lord said one time to his opponents, his enemies, the Pharisees, the kingdom is within you, or among you. And my people grabbed that, and like they grabbed the ball and run. And they say that means that the kingdom of God is within the hearts of people. Well, if it was, then it was in the hearts of those wicked Pharisees. I see people take things like that and never stop to think. The kingdom of God was among them because the king was standing in their midst. That's the reason. Very simple. Just too simple, of course, to be true and to be seen. People are always looking for hidden things. That's the reason why it's a good idea to hang your key right up on a nail right next to the door. They'll never see it. Put it on the doormat or hide it somewhere else and they'll find it. Put it right in plain sight and they'll never see it. People are like that. My grandmother used to lose her glasses, you know, couldn't find them. Pushed them up on her forehead. And look all over it. people are funny. Well, I've given you two usages of the word mystery here in Colossians, verses 26 and 27. A mystery had been hid, and this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, over in the second chapter, in the second verse, Paul is sort of giving a prayer here, starting in with verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Now that word conflict comes from a Greek word where we get the word agony. So he says, I would that ye knew what great agony I have for you. I agonize for you. And for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That. And this is what he's praying and agonizing about, that their hearts might be comforted. I go through the Bible and find this word comfort, comforted, comforter, so on. Now, really, if you take this English word apart, comforted, and trace it back to its origin, it might surprise you a little bit, and yet that's basically the meaning. It comes from the Latin words cum and fortis. Cum is with, fortis is strength. That is, giving them strength. That their hearts might be strengthened. Being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Two. All of this is for this purpose. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In whom? That is, in Christ. Or, wait a minute. Oh, yes. In whom are hid, yes, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, this sounds a little bit like the unsearchable riches of Christ that you have over in Ephesians, the third chapter, doesn't it? And so in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I'll just suggest to you, and you can look this up sometime. In this chapter 2, in verse 3, in whom, is the beginning of seven like expressions in that chapter. In Christ, in whom, in him, and so on. Follow those through and see what all the riches are. They're in him. Just seven times. Well, we have to leave that because we're studying the word mystery right now. Now turn over to Colossians 4:3. Now, he's ending up Colossians in somewhat the same manner as he did Ephesians, asking if they might pray for him. And he says here for us, because there are those that are associated with him. I notice in the verse before that they're to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul never forgets his thanks, you see. Thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God should open unto us a door of utterance. There's this word utterance again we had in Ephesians. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That is, to make the mystery manifest as I ought to speak. Praying for the Laodicean, or for the people of Colossae, to pray for him the same as he had asked them at Ephesus. And it's concerning this mystery. But when we go through these and we study this word mystery and see all of the times it appears, it begins to dawn upon us that this might be something rather not only interesting, but very valuable for us, something very important. And yet, strange it is that in Christendom you hardly ever hear it. And here it is, something that Paul is agonizing that people might know. It must be very important. I wonder why that men have missed it. Well, I'm afraid too many of them are in the natural yet. The old nature. And it does not understand the things of God. And so, that is the reason why that many teachers have failed to speak about the mystery. They don't speak about it because they don't know it. That's a simple reason. Very simple. There are some people who talk about things they don't know, but they soon make themselves manifest. You don't have to guess about that too long. Now, that is the end of the occurrences in the epistles, Ephesians, and Colossians. Not found in either Philippians or 2 Timothy. Now, we do have a mystery mentioned to us, a different one, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. So we just go right on from Colossians, right through the Thessalonian epistles. And 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And we have a mystery. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now he says in verse 6, and now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he is taken out of the way. Well, this is a little difficult. Your companion Bible has some pretty good note on that. Letteth there is one who is holding fast to something. And only he who now is holding fast will hold fast until he be taken out of the way. But who is holding fast? Satan is holding fast to his position in the heavens above us. And he will be taken out of the way someday. And you find that in Revelation 12 chapter, where he and his angels are cast out of the heaven into the earth by Michael and his angels. So he'll be taken out of the way someday. And then, as soon as Satan is thrown into the earth along with his angels, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, who is it that is a wicked one, and he'll be revealed, and the Lord will destroy him, just consume him with the spirit of his mouth when he comes? The Antichrist. So when Satan is cast into the earth, he immediately will start to persecute the seed of the woman, the remnant of the seed of the woman, as we find in Revelation 12. And the wicked one will be revealed. Now, this is spoken of in another place as a mystery of iniquity to be revealed in one man, the Antichrist, to whom Satan will give all of his power and authority. It'll be his own son. So here is a mystery that is the opposite of the mystery that we have in Ephesians and Colossians. Now I'll go right on over to 1 Timothy 3:9. 1 Timothy 3:9. And he's telling Timothy how to behave himself and what he's to do and how to carry on his ministry and so forth. And he says, in doing this, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. Is this the one faith you find in the unity of the Spirit in chapter 4 of Ephesians? Well, must be a very close connection. Now, holding the mystery of the faith reminds me of something they're warned about in Colossians. There were those who did not hold Christ as head. And here's holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Well, we won't stop on that one. Just turn down to the 16th verse. And we have a mystery, and this is one of the great mysteries of the Bible, too. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, was preached unto the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, and was received up into glory. I'm putting in the extra words here to give you the actual meaning of the words. It doesn't mean here he preached unto the Gentiles, but he was preached unto the Gentiles and received up into glory. Notice the steps. The mystery of godliness as a Roman one, and then put 6 of your Arabic numerals under that, and you have the 6 points under it. Now, there's been a lot of controversy about this word God in your second line. Theos. And in one of the most ancient manuscripts where the controversy has been rather strong about, some of the older church fathers saw it, and it was Theos, according to them. They saw it plainly. The manuscript faded over the centuries, and somebody someday put a little cross in for the H in the Theos, or in the TH, the cross in it, the crossbar. And somebody raised a hue and a cry right away that it had been monkeyed with. Somebody had been tampering with the manuscript. However, it was put in such a way that you could still see the end of, at each end of the mark, the original mark in there. And so the controversy raged, and of course the followers of Origen and Arius and others who did not believe in the deity of Christ, that was waxed hot and furious. However, not too many years ago, when we got our different kinds of light, fluorescent lights and cameras and so on, picture was taken of this manuscript, and the light revealed the original writing, and it was Theos. So there's no question. But all of those books that are written, all of the debating about it for centuries, still the manuscript stands. Just going through that, the mystery of godliness. Now, this is something that people don't know, and that's the reason why that they quarreled right there about the word God to start with, because they didn't know the mysteries. They didn't know that God was manifest in the flesh. They wouldn't admit it. But he was God. Christ was God, manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Yes, even before he was tested in the wilderness, he was justified in the Spirit because he was baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Justified in the Spirit without representing the Spirit. He was seen of angels. Well, they were the ones that told about his word, weren't they? They ministered to him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you might think of other instances. I'm thinking of those two right now. Scene of angels. His priest unto the Gentiles. Oh my. Gentiles heard about him. They were told about him, and there were some that came one day and they said, we would see Jesus. And the disciples objected. And we really don't know how it did come out. We're not told whether they got to see him or not. Now he did, at one instance, preach to Gentiles. Or the Jews would call him a Gentile, at least, when he was in Samaria. He talked to the woman at the well, and then he went over to the city. And the men heard him. And they confessed, and they said, well, this surely is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so he was proclaimed unto the Gentiles. And he himself. He was believed on in the world. Notice this word world, as John uses it. He was believed on in the world. And then received up into glory, his ascension. Now that is the mystery of godliness. And I think some of you folks have seen my little chart of that sometimes. It takes just about three lines. A little arrow pointing down, then a horizontal bar to the right of that, then a little arrow pointing up. The little arrow pointing down at the beginning is God manifest in the flesh. He left glory and came here to dwell on earth among men. And the little bar across to the right of that is his life here on the earth. Then the little arrow pointing up is his being received up into glory. Up where? Glory tells us it's a place. And so we have over in Colossians 3:4 that when he is manifested, we should be manifested also with him in glory. Same place. And that takes care of the epistles of Paul written after Acts 28:28. We had last week several references in Romans. Now we have the word mystery appearing about four times in the Revelation. And with one possible exception, that's all of them. So go over to Revelation 1:20. The Revelation. This is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, even though your Bible might say so. Some Bibles do. The first verse says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of John. I said, I believe it, that was in 1:20. Now, in this first chapter here speaks about Christ standing with seven stars in his right hand. And so he explains the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now we might look at that just a little bit closer here. We have something here we might change a little bit. It has the word candlesticks, and that has no place whatever in the book of Revelation. There are lampstands. Remember that the Jewish church never, never had anything to do with candles. The candles belong to Babylon. Now Babylon had the word that their God gave them, pictured as a bee. And when they made pictures of it, the bee was in the mouth of the lion. And of course, Babylon was represented by the lion, even in the chapter 7 of Daniel. And so there was the bee. And the bee was supposed to be the word of their God. And so the wax that came from the bee was made into candles and used in the Babylonian worship in their temple. As I say, the Jews never used that. But they used the olive oil with the lampstand. Now you see, the translators were influenced a great deal, and we are yet today, by the continuance of that worship of Babylon in the Catholic Church, where they used the candles. And of course, Protestant churches followed up the same vein. And I think many of my folks who are listening will remember they have seen candles used in churches, in the worship service, weddings, funerals, and the like. All of that coming from Babylon. These candlesticks have no business in Christianity today, or did they have any place in Judaism? I can't make that too emphatic. And so the seven golden lampstands in his right hand, those were the seven churches. And actually, those churches which had messengers or angels were synagogues, not churches we think of today. And so the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The angels are messengers, or in the synagogue they had one they called the angel, who was the reader. Now, I'm not a Christian Scientist. They have their reader in their church too. They were the ones who read out of the book of the law in the synagogue. And that was always done on every Sabbath. There was a portion of the law was read by the reader. And then that reader could invite somebody who was present, a stranger or somebody, as we find in the case of our Lord once in the synagogue at Nazareth, and Paul in various synagogues where he went, invited to speak then. And so here, the mystery of the seven stars are the seven angels or readers in the churches. Well, I went a little length on that, but it's necessary to straighten some of these things out. Now, in 10:7, Revelation 10:7, we have something that's rather interesting too. We have coming the seventh angel to sound his trumpet, and that will be in chapter 11. And that is in verse 15 in chapter 11. The seventh angel sounding their great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." At the coming of Christ, at the seventh trumpet, at the end of the tribulation, the latter end of it, not the first end. And so here, in this reference here in 10:7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel," that is, the voice of his trumpet, "when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." A mystery of God. Be finished. Well, now we'd have to go back and trace that, you see, and find out just exactly what that mystery of God was. That should be finished. When his trumpet sounds, and the Lord comes down through the heavens to the earth and takes over the kingdoms of the world. A mystery that God is finished. No secrets after that. Maybe we'll fix it that way. Because in the 19th chapter of Revelation, you'll read about Christ coming. He has a name and no man knows. It isn't revealed yet that he's coming there. It won't be revealed until things are straightened out. Everything is in perfect order. He comes conquering. He has his sword. That sword is the word of God. And so all of this mystery, the mysteries, for instance, of Matthew 13, of the kingdom, are here finished. All of what that is talking about now has its culmination in the coming of Christ, his parousia, his apocalypsis. Well, that is something to trace to then. Go back and find about this mystery of God and trace it through. And find here the finishing of it. My, we can just think of so many things as we go along in study, as you know, of things we might follow through and study. Now there's another mystery in chapter 17, verse 5. In most of your Bibles, you'll find some big capital letters in this verse. Most of them put it that way. Well, you remember there was a woman. I will have to see that. Just keep this place here, chapter 17, and go back to 12. Because we have two women here in the book of Revelation. There's quite a contrast between the two. Chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, or the 12 signs of the zodiac. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Who is this woman? Israel, yes. Makes you think of the dreams of Joseph and the constellations, stars, and so on. Well, there she is. Crown clothed with the sun. Quiet, great light. The moon under her feet. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And then notice. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, not upon the horns. Well, you have to have 10 crowns then. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and you can see that in your signs of the zodiac. But the dragon's tail is way up into the heavens, and then cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There's 144,000 overcomers. And her child, this 144,000, was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, going back to 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials of wrath, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Waters. Peoples of the earth. She's sitting upon them. That is, supported by them. With whom the kings of the earth are committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness. And I saw a woman, not in heaven, in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. Not the red dragon, but a scarlet-covered beast. Full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Oh, it must be the same old dragon then. seven heads, 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Why, she must have been rich. Having a golden cup in her hand of coffee. Full of abominations. And filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots. And abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. Yes. He was to be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit during the millennial reign, and then he would come out. He'll ascend out of it and go into perdition. That is,